And as we come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, the definitive teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 7 and verse 13, we see that there is a powerful pleading note to the vast crowds that were gathered before him. Their eternal destiny lies in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and their response to it. And he presents before them what we all know to be the case, that there is a choice, that we all of us are faced with a choice. We are faced with a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And we are faced with a narrow way, with a narrow entrance that leads to life. No one may avoid that choice. And of course, as you can well imagine, if you imagine yourself along a road, or imagine yourself in any experience like it, it looks easier to take the low road. It looks easier to take the wide path. It looks easier to go where everybody else is going. It looks easier to go down the paved way and not the path that strikes off, and you've got to go through the gate all by yourself, and you can't see the person who's gone before, and there's only room for one to walk at a time. It isn't the instantly preferable choice. And so the Lord Jesus says to the crowd, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." How do you weigh that? Is that just good advice? Or could it be a command? Could it be that to someone who doesn't do that, the Lord Jesus Christ will face them at judgment with, "What did I say to you? I said, enter in at the straight gate." The Lord points the way which we should go. And any other choice is rebellion that springs from the desires, the fallen desires, the evil desires of our own heart. And we've all of us felt the pull of this. Every one of us has those things in which we are interested. I've observed to you before that one of the problems of going to a good school is that there are many clubs, that they interest us in many things in this world. And when we get young, when we're young, we may get interested in a number of very exciting things. And none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad. There are, of course, bad things. But if we put them before the Lord, then we're in real trouble. And we're tempted from our earliest days to get many interests. And these many interests grow. Some of them we discard. Some of them we continue with. But none of them will save us. None of them will take us to heaven. None of us will lead us to God. None of them will give us fellowship with the dear Saviour. And so the Lord tells us that there are two ways of living, two destinations, two approaches to life. One may be characterized by the way that most people go, the way of the crowd. And instinctively that sets alarm bells ringing, because we, each one of us, know that we like going where everybody else goes. We want to do what everybody else does. We don't want to be looked upon as the one who's the odd one out, the awkward one, the one who's going against the tide all the time. We shrink from that. And yet we know that if we do not take the narrow road according to the Saviour, the greatest thing of all, our eternal destiny, might be prejudiced. It needs the Holy Spirit to awaken us to a correct decision. I'm reminded in the last book of the scripture of what will happen just before the end of time. That the wicked Antichrist will command that unless a person has the mark of the beast, they may not buy or sell. They may not buy food. They may not buy a house. On the other hand, the scripture says that no one who has the mark of the beast will go to heaven. It's one or the other. This is not so tight as that, but it's the same choice. Enter ye in, says the Saviour, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, everlasting destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Are you following the crowd? Is that the bent of your heart? Is that the desire of your life? Is that the wish of your intention? Because straight is the way, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And what did the Lord Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's so narrow, the way that leads to life, that it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name will lead us to life. None other name will impart life. None other name will take away our sin. None other name will support us. It's that narrow. And few there be that find it. You remember that later on in the ministry, someone came to Jesus and said, are there few? Are there few? As if he'd been present and thought he remembered Jesus saying, few there be that find life. Or he'd heard somebody that had been there at the Sermon on the Mount, and they'd passed on the message that there were few, and he couldn't believe his ears that there are few that find life. So he says to Jesus, is that what you say? And both here and there, Jesus' one interest is not that we should know whether there are many or few, but simply that we should make sure that we are one of those few. Never mind about anybody else. Even if we're on the narrow way that leads to life and we're entering through the narrow gate, it's one at a time. We can't see who else is coming. It has to be on our own cognizance. It has to be because this is what we are resolved to do. Never mind if the previous person is around the corner 100 yards ahead and we can't see who's coming behind us. It's all of ourselves. It's alone, solitary. We must come and begin that journey. He's talking about the entry. There will be companionship along the way. There will be fellowship along the way. There will be churches along the way. But he's saying, enter the entry. The entry is a test. The entry is to see what really is in our hearts. Enter at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in there, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Few at any one time, few in any one generation, few in any one place, few in any family. Millions upon millions over the years and across the lands in glory, the biggest kingdom there's ever been. But everyone who has entered has come individually and personally, glad of the covering of the blood for their sins, indebted to such a Saviour, loving such a conqueror and such a commander and captain. Few at any one time. And this he preaches to the crowd. And this he preaches to our hearts. The disciples who heard him preaching had already made that commitment and surely would have had their faith strengthened, knowing that this was the explanation of what their following the Lord Jesus meant as disciples. And then Jesus pleads with them to beware of false prophets. There's a lot in the Old Testament about false prophets. And there is a transition made in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2. So that we might not sort of think, well, that only referred to Old Testament times. But in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So the Old Testament false prophets are of the same ilk as the New Testament false teachers. The Pope is a false teacher. Everyone who teaches within Roman Catholicism is a false teacher. Everyone who teaches anything that isn't in accordance with the scriptures is a false teacher. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 goes on to say, who shall bring in damnable heresies? Heresies that will lead to damnation. Ever even denying the Lord that bought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And because of their pernicious ways, people who see them say, if that's the truth, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I don't want it. Many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There will be covetousness. Through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. And so the passage goes on. Beware of false teachers. How can you tell? There is no way to tell except by being thoroughly versed in the Bible. Is what I say, is what you pick up, is what you hear online, is it absolutely in accordance, spot on, lined up in every particular what the whole scripture teaches? In case we are deceived. There is one way of deceit that can really hit very hard indeed. And it's in Deuteronomy 13. And I have to say that mentally, at least, I shudder every time I read this. Deuteronomy 13, the passage that begins at verse 1. If there arise among you, so these are false teachers among us, in the churches. Paul cautioned the church at Ephesus against false teachers that would arise, even as it reads, possibly among the deacons. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Oh, marvellous. He can do miracles. It must be right. It must authenticate him. I mean, that was the reason why Jesus did miracles, so that it would authenticate him as the Son of God. Ah, but every miracle that he did was in accordance with God and in accordance with the scriptures. But listen to this. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There will be those who seem very, very plausible, who quote some things and are able to do things that seem to be parallel with what's in the Word of God, but they're aim is to lead you astray, to lead you into idolatry, to lead you into covetousness, to lead you into adultery, whatever. But the Lord permits these people apparently to do miracles, to do real miracles. And then once people are following them, to lead you astray. And the scripture says you're being tested. You're being tested to see whether you love God more than these, to see whether you'll keep with the scriptures. Beware of false prophets. Now there's much about them in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, and we won't go into that now. But you see, he says they're one thing outside and another thing inside. Sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Perhaps we know a little of this in the secular sphere, of those who groom people on the internet. They appear to be one thing, but actually, deep within their hearts, they're after another. And in the spiritual realm, Satan has those who are after destroying gullible souls, who have not followed the Lord with all their heart, who have not put him first. Who are the ones who are most vulnerable? They're not ones who won't go to church. They're not ones who don't have some idea of God. But they're the ones who haven't put him absolutely first. Because for all they can tell, this could be all right. Their grip on the Lord is not so fundamental and thorough and utter that they couldn't be pulled away by something that looks good. So it may be of some of the cults that arise among us. So it might even be said one day of the charismatic movement, who knows? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Why follow the one who's going to be destroyed? It's easy to tell, he says. You tell by the fruits. Do they love God with all their heart? Do they keep the Ten Commandments? Are they loving, kind, gentle? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. By their fruits you know them. But those whose teaching is abrasive and strident, whose lives don't add up, who are cruel and unkind, shun them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, here is another thing, saying to the crowd now, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who looks to be religious, and particularly those who use the word, Lord this, Lord that, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, the word Lord means one who will have lordship over our lives. The Lord of the manor owned the property, and everybody who worked on it was beholden to him to do the things he wanted to do. And he supplied the money, he supplied the wherewithal. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the lives of his people, because they have willingly submitted unto him. But his word goes. You cannot say, I am Christ's man, Christ's woman, Christ's boy, Christ's girl, and not make his word law. And this is what he's saying. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, they may say Lord, but they don't regard me as the Lord of their lives. If they want to go out and do something, they'll go out and do something. They won't say, Lord, do you give me permission? Have you appointed me to do this? Would you like me to do this? Will it be for your honour? Will it be for your glory? They just go. Then one day they'll say, Lord, Lord, can we do this? Will you help us? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is what lordship is about. Submission. Doing as we're told. Obeying high command. The high command of the generalship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, using the words, Lord, Lord, cheaply of course, many will say to me, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, done miracles as we've seen in the previous bit. And in thy name done many wondrous works. You see, this is heightening, isn't it? It's like Deuteronomy 13. They would appear to all intents and purposes to have preached, to have cast out devils, to have done wonderful things using the name of Christ. And he will say, I didn't know you. Of course he knows everything. What he means is, I didn't give you permission to go. I didn't call you. I didn't send you. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus, we're told, are chosen, called, and faithful. But he is saying here, my name? You prophesied in my name? You cast out devils in my name? You did many wonderful works in my name? When did I tell you? When did I speak to you? You did these things to make a name for yourself. You can see this very principle working in Jeremiah. You've invented things like the spider out of your own hearts and thought it would be a good idea to impose these things on other people, all in the name of the Saviour. I didn't send you. It wasn't the scriptures you preached. Then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you see, how is prophesying in the name of Jesus, how is casting out devils, which is nice, in the name of Jesus, and how doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus, how is that iniquity? Well, it's done without the Lord's say so, and the consequence of that is that those who follow such a prophet, such a teacher, will be more interested in the preacher and the prophet than in the Saviour. That's where it goes wrong. And so you'll get groups of people who are bound together by miracles or by prophecies or by wonderful things, who want these things, who adore the teacher who gives them these things, but they do not give the preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. And having given these great warnings to enter at the narrow gate, to beware of false teachers and prophets, not to believe everyone who does miracles in his name and uses the word Lord, Lord, he says, therefore I draw a conclusion. And this is the conclusion. And you know what the conclusion is, and it's a marvellous story. He says, now, there are two men. From the point of the story, I'm pretty certain that they build identical buildings. But there are two men. One builds his edifice, the building of his life. He builds his life upon a rock. And the other builds his life on sand. That's the point of the house. But the picture implies that they're both good builders, that there's nothing wrong with the house itself, in and of itself, that the house is well built, that they laid, did everything well. The great difference is that everything turns on the foundation. Two buildings, absolutely identical, but if one's on sand and one's on the rock, one will stay and one will go. Two boys may grow up, two girls may grow up, a brother and sister may grow up and be almost identical in most of the things they do, but if one builds his life upon the Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings, and the other doesn't, despite the fact that their lives are more or less identical in every other way, they get married, they do well in their firm, one will collapse in a heap and one will not. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the things that he teaches and putting them into practice. The things that the Lord Jesus teaches and putting them into practice. Now, here is something that is perhaps difficult for men and women to come to. We think that if we hear, then that's good enough. But James says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, one of the nice things about what Nathan is now doing is you see it's hands-on. He's learning theory, but he's actually getting used to it. With somebody there to watch and help till he feels confident that he can do things, repair things, learn theory about it. But you see, with regard to the Christian faith, if we are hearers only but don't know how to do it, if we could cite you the page on the textbook but can't actually do it, if we can't pray, if we can't read and understand the Bible, if we don't love the Lord Jesus, if we see the words that Jesus says are true and there, but we don't get hold of them and grasp them and do them. And here's the contrast. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's like a wise man. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The contrast is not that a person who hears the sayings of the Lord Jesus is okay, and the person who doesn't hear it isn't. The person is between two lots of people who actually hear him, who hear him preach there, who can read the Bible and read what he said, and who know what he says, and who know what the Christian faith is. The contrast is between those who hear him and do it, and those who hear him and don't do it. Like the rich young ruler who went away, heard Jesus' preaching and words, but didn't do it. So here comes this picture. But like all of Jesus' teaching, it's wonderful teaching. We know that it never rains, but it pours. And Jesus here is pointing up the time when there will be real trials. You see, as long as things are all right, from the time, if you like, when we hear the gospel and don't put it into practice, when we're 15, it's okay, till we're 25, till we're 35, 45. And suddenly everything goes wrong at once. Now this is the picture Jesus does, you see. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And what happened? The rain descended. Well, we know a little bit about this from our holiday. The rain descended. Now, what does the accumulation of heavy, heavy, persistent rain do? Well, it brings floods. Rain's okay. But lots of rain that can't run off brings floods. The rain came. And the floods came. And when the winds blew, just as the foundations were beginning to have all the waters lapping at the foot, then the winds came and beat against the windows. The winds came and beat against the water that was lapping at the foundations. Not only have you got the rain, and you've got floods, and now you've got the wind. And they're blowing and beating upon that house. All the pressures of life that can be thrown at one and the same time will not bring down a house that is built on the foundation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone is shoddy, if anyone is careless, if anyone hears week in, week out the words of the Lord and does not labour to put it into practice, it'll seem all right for a year or two. Seem all right for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years. Until that great storm comes. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came. The sand shifted, they moved. That wonderful house identical to the other. All things going as well as the other seem to be, but it begins to shift and it begins to shake. And just when there begins to be a problem with the rain, the floods coming and the sand shifting, and you begin to think, if this ends soon, I'll be all right. But then the rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow, and they beat upon that house. That is to say, they blow and they blow and they blow and they blow. There is problem after problem after problem for perhaps month after month after month. It's a stormy time. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, says Jesus. And great was the fall of it. Everybody heard about it. Everybody wondered and was amazed. How did that person's life, who they thought was a respectable person, collapse in a heap? How was it that marriages collapsed? How was it that their money system collapsed? How was it that they went broke? How was it they got drunk? How was it that all these things combined together and their life was just totally destroyed? And everybody could see it. Now, just read those verses again and try and take in what Jesus is saying. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's it. End of sermon. Jesus is the rock. His words are the foundation. Do we build our life upon such a foundation? When he'd finished, the people were astonished, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He knew what he was talking about. He had come from God. They recognized that this was true. The scribes would say, Rabbi so-and-so taught that. Rabbi so-and-so taught that. Rabbi so-and-so said something different. The other rabbi disagreed with him. Jesus speaks with authority from God. And Jesus, by his power, opens the heart to wisdom, to trust in his words. The consequence of not trusting the Saviour, the consequence of not trusting his words, are incalculable. And of course, I've lived long enough to see lots of lives collapse in a heap. Lives that looked as if they were beginning well. Lives that looked as if they would build well and go from strength to strength. But always there was a carelessness of those who heard the word of Jesus but didn't do it. There was a carelessness, there was a prayerlessness, there was a lack of reading the scripture, there was a lack of, how do I apply these words to my life, to my situation? And eventually the nemesis comes. Eventually the storms come. And the collapse is great. It involves many, much upset. If God gives grace to pardon and a new way of life, that's fine. But all that's been built up over those years is lost. But if the soul is not lost, at least there can be a new start. But don't do it. Just don't do it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Build on the scriptures. Put his words into action, hands on. And may the Lord make us true disciples, worthy to bear his name, Christian. Amen.